Oh, let's praise the Lord as we come into His Word this morning. To hear from Him, the one who has saved us, right? Knowing that if He saved us by grace, then everything He does toward us is good. That includes how He speaks to us in His Word. That's why we come. We want to hear Him. God, You have saved me. You're so good. I want to hear You speak to me because I need Your Word, because I don't know what to do apart from Him, do I? I do not know. I have no knowledge apart from Him. But He gives me the straight way. So let's hear what He has to say this morning. Surely you're there, but if you're not, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Picking up where we left off last week, verse 5. And we'll read through verse 12 today, okay? So verse 5 through verse 12. This is the word of the Lord to us. It says there. Apostle Paul speaking, right, to the church at Corinth. He says, "But I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I shall stay with you or even spend the winter, that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he's with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. Let no one therefore despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come on to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for your grace, your salvation in Christ, Lord. And that's why we gather here to praise your name. Lord, apart from your grace and coming and changing our hearts, we'd never come to you. We do not honor you as God, as we should. But by your grace, you draw us and you save us and bring us to your love and your grace and mercy. We thank you for that. We want to lift you up. And now we ask you, Lord, we want to hear from you. Your word is active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts right between the soul and the spirit and the bone and the marrow. It gets in those places nothing else can get. And I pray you do that this morning, that you come by the power of your spirit, take your word and apply it in those places, deep down in the crevices of our hearts and minds that nothing ever seems to get to, but you get there because you know it very well. Nothing's hidden from you, as my brother expounded a moment from the Proverbs. You know us and you know what we need. So I pray you take that word and you speak to each of us where we're at. We're all in different places. If we're in Christ, we have great fellowship, but Lord, we're still all in different places as far as our walk and how far you've grown us and built us up. And we need your word in different ways. And Lord, that's nothing for you. Nothing's impossible to you. Your power is unlimited. So I ask you to speak with power this morning to all of us and teach us what we need to learn. And Lord, convict us where we need conviction. And just redirect us where we may need redirecting. Encourage us where we may need encouragement. We need so many things from you, but you're the provider of them all. And we thank you and praise you that you are, that you love us. It's well with our soul because you put Jesus, your own son, to death for us. If you did that, what else would you withhold from us? And that's nothing. So I praise you already, Lord, that you're going to give us what we need because this is what you do. And I just pray you help us see that all the time. Even when what we need we may not like, and it's hard, you still are giving us what we need. So we thank you and trust you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as you are well aware of, I hope, last week we started our look at and our study of the last chapter, the 16th chapter in this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Now, it took us a while to get here, right? In a way, in another way, to me, it seems like it didn't take long at all because time flies by so fast. It seems like we just started this. But you know what I mean. It's taken us many weeks and many, many months to get through this. But now here we are. We're in the last chapter. We're in the middle of this last chapter. And as we turn to it, often, as Paul does in most of his closings, right, most of the endings of his letters, as I spoke of last week, we're going to see more practical matters instead of the doctrine that he fills the earlier parts of his letters with. Why? But well, you know, in the end, he's wrapping up his final thoughts. He's wanting to give them the last instructions before he closes it out. He wants to give them his plans. It's just very practical matters. And so you see Paul doing it. But I want you to know, for me at least, I find these closing parts where he does get very practical, maybe at least as beneficial as a doctrine, maybe even more, especially as a pastor. Why is that? Well, because oftentimes what you get to see is you get to see Paul's heart. Paul reveals what he really desires in these last parts of his letters. And I think as we turn to our passages today, we'll find no difference there, right? We're going to see Paul reveal his heart. His desires for what? Well, for the church, his desires for these believers, his desires for the gospel, his desires for the ministry. We're going to see his real desires. And I think that's important for us to see and understand his desires. Why? Well, the Apostle Paul was a godly man, was he not? I think we all have to agree with that. He sought to know what? To know nothing but Christ Jesus crucified. So I say all that to point to who the Apostle Paul was, to say if he had these desires, I'd say it's pretty safe to say they were right desires. You understand? By right desires, I mean desires that the Lord himself would want Paul to have, desires Paul, the Lord gave him, actually, right? And therefore, the desires that he would want all believers to have. So, to say all that, as we look at the Apostle Paul's desires, if we do that, then what we ought to be able to do is examine these and go, Lord, do I have the same kind of desires? Because I think I should, right? That's why these are so beneficial to us. We get to see the heart of a man who sought nothing but Christ. And we see that revealed. We can learn much from it. So, as you can understand, that's what I want us to do. I want us to, we go through this passage, we're going to look at some desires revealed in the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at three desires. And the first one is this. Let's get started by looking at this. Here we see the revealed that the Apostle Paul had a desire for sustained fellowship. The Apostle Paul had a desire for sustained fellowship. You see that here in verses 5 through 7. Because in these verses, you know, let me read it again. It says, "But I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia. And perhaps I shall stay with you or even spend the winter, that you may send me on my way whenever, wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits." What's the Apostle Paul doing here? He's revealing his plans to the Corinthians as to what he's going to do as far as his travel plans and his plans for a visit with them, right? Right now, the Apostle Paul is in Ephesus, we believe. He's writing this letter from Ephesus. He's ministering there. And as he tells them, his plans are, when he leaves Ephesus, is I'm going to go through Macedonia. And what he means is he's going to go to Macedonia, visit the churches there, right? Philippi and others, right? And as he passes through there, he said, "Then I'll come visit you." What's the importance of this? Well, if we can discern from other parts of Scripture, like 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15, 16, a couple other places, it appears that Paul had a change of plans here when he reveals this. Originally, I think Paul had expressed to them that when he was in Ephesus, he was going to leave and go to Macedonia, but he was going to visit the Corinthians on the way there and now on the way back. Brothers, anyway, you can back off this. It seems there's a bit of feedback. I don't know if others can hear that too. Thank you. So, he planned to go on the way there and on the way back. So, what we see here is something happened to change his plans. And he said, "Now, I'm not going to come to you, right, on the way to Macedonia. I'm just going to put that off and only visit you on the way after Macedonia." Why is that? Well, it appears that his stay in Ephesus was going to be a bit longer than he had originally planned. So because of that, there wasn't going to be much time for a visit on the way, right? That's why he says, "I don't desire to come to you just in passing. I don't desire that. So I'm just going to visit you on the way back, since this is how things have turned out for the Lord's sovereignty, right? And I'm going to visit you a good long while, maybe even stay the winter with you, after I get done in Macedonia," right? So Paul clearly here shows you his desire. What's his desire to be with the Corinthians? He wants to be with the Corinthians, but he wants to be there a good long while. He has no desire for the superficial hit and miss in passing fellowship, right? He doesn't want, that's not going to do any good. I don't desire that. What I desire is to come and stay with you for a good long while. Now, why is that? Well, it's because Apostle Paul knew, one, that this was the Lord's design for fellowship. Fellowship is designed for people to be one another and with one another, living with one another, right? In fellowship for a good long while. It's not his design for it to be hit and miss. It's not his desire to be just in passing and when you can. It's meant to be long and sustained. Why? Because this is what God has designed for your being built up in Christ with. This, well, you've heard me say this before. Fellowship is a means of grace. What do I mean by that? Well, it's by grace. We don't deserve it. God has given us, right, this means by which he builds us up into maturity in Christ. And that means is by being with one another in fellowship. Sustained long-term fellowship, not the hit and miss, right? And Paul, because he loved them, desired this for the Corinthians, didn't he? See, he said, if I'm going to come, I want to fellowship with you. Why? Because I want to be there a good long while so that I can minister to you. I can use my gifts with you. I can teach and I can do all these things that I want to do with you. So why? That you can know Christ's truth more, you can be know the way of Christ more, and you can be able to then live in faith and submission to Christ more as his disciples. They're going to be built up into Christ. You know what that means? They become more and more like Christ. It takes fellowship for that. God's designed it that way. And it doesn't happen with the passing, in passing fellowship. It happens with long-term, sustained fellowship with the body of believers. Paul knew that. It took time. It didn't take just time, though. I want you to understand that. Paul knew what he was getting into. Think about it. It's going to take time spent in labor. Labor of love. Right? Think about just what we've gone through in several months in this letter to 1 Corinthians. How many things, how many issues was Paul going to have to address? He's addressed it in the letter, but this is just initially. He's going to have to walk with them and teach them face to face, right? And bring correction in areas where he needs to. He's going to have to confront some people that are in error. He's probably going to have to deal with some people that even though they get corrected, they're going to resist him. They're going to be opposed to him. He's used to that. But he's willing to do that. That can't happen. That kind of labor can't happen in passing. You have to be with each other in long, sustained fellowship. Paul desired that. I also want you to see this. It's not just. It was a big part. He just loved the Corinthians and he wanted the best for them. The best for them is to be built up into Christ's likeness, because that's God's blessing to us. That's his will for us. He wanted that, but it was also for him, you understand. Paul says, I think you get a hint of this when he says, you know, I might even stay the winter with you. And he says, so what? You may send me on my way wherever I may go. Now, understand, the Apostle Paul was desiring for them to send him on his way. That means more than he hoped they walked him down the road a ways and waved bye to him as he went to the next place. No, this is about Paul desiring to obtain from the believers in Corinth what he would need to then move on to the next place of ministry and be able to labor in love. You know, did you know when you labor in love and in the things of the Spirit as a minister, it takes it out of you? Did you know that? You empty yourself for the sake of others. Well, Paul was hoping to be filled back up by them too, right? Not only the physical provision to go on to the next place, but to be encouraged in the faith himself by having the other brothers and sisters work their gifts upon him while he's there. You understand? He is the Apostle Paul, yes. A giant in the faith. We sometimes begin to forget he's a man. And he's a man that needs to be built up and encouraged by the other believers too. So I think he's hoping to have gifts imparted to him to send him on his way. Right, well fit to do the ministry that he needed to do. So this was a two-way street. It always is. Fellowship's always a two-way street. I want a fellowship for your good, and I want a fellowship so you can do me some good. That's the way it works, right? We have to have the right humble mindset in that. We don't do it selfishly, but there is a great benefit to it. So we see that was Paul's desire. It's why it was Paul's desire. Should make sense to us. But as we read that, as we contemplate this truth, that's what Paul desired. We have to, if the word's going to get in here to us in our own hearts and minds, we have to ask ourselves questions. You know, we have to ask. We're not just asking ourselves, right? It's that voice in our head we're asking, but we're asking the Lord at the same time, show me, Lord, what's true of me? What do I really think about the fellowship? How do I view it? What's my desire? What motivates me toward fellowship? And is my desire what I really view fellowship? Is it more of the hit and miss, passing type fellowship? I mean, it's what's going to come out. Or do I really desire the long-term sustained fellowship that I see here modeled by the Apostle Paul, who said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? He said that. So we see that modeled by him. Which one do we really desire in that? And I say that because I think the one we truly desire is going to be the latter one, the more sustained, if we're seeing things rightly, right? If we're seeing things rightly. And what do I mean? Well, if we're seeing things rightly, we do understand that the fellowship and sustained fellowship with one another, exercising our gifts one another, not just hit and miss, that's actually what I need to be built up into Christ's likeness. Now, we got to believe that to be built up into maturity in Christ's likeness is what we need. we got to believe that first. That has to be the foundation. Oh, that is what I need, Lord. That's what's good. It's what'll bring you glory. I get more of you. You're what I need. We got to believe that. But then once we believe that, we got to believe, well, this is one of the big means of grace God uses to do that. Because if I don't, then I'm okay with whatever. But if that's what I need, that's what I'm going to go after. And I'll plan for it. You understand? Do you see Paul had a plan for it? Paul didn't just willy-nilly, oh, it'll happen. No, I plan for it. I'm going to make sure this happens, changing my plans. And we'll do that. It's also going to take us to have a genuine love of God that causes us to love others in the body. Why? Because it's going to require you to give of yourself in a laborious way. And I mean, what I'm saying, when you minister, you know, and I'm not just talking about preachers preaching, I'm talking about ministering to others. That's exercising your gifts as you relate to one another. Most gifts are exercised not in the group setting at once. You understand this? I want you to try to get this picture. We don't get that. We think the only way a gift is exercised is when somebody's up in front of the whole group. That's just not true. Most gifts are exercised when we relate to one another as we live. Now, we got to get together to do that, right? But there are exercises where encouraging one another, we're having mercy upon one another, we're using our administrative abilities of one another, and we're all the one another's, right, are not just getting up and preaching or whatever. These gifts are exercised this way. That's going to cost us because we got to give of ourselves for their sake. What's it going to benefit you? Well, really, it will, because you'll get more of the Lord, but you don't get that in a moment, right? So you got to have a genuine love for others. If you see it that way, you'll want more of that and do more of that. Now, I want to give you just a bit of encouragement, okay, here. I've been in churches many, many, many years. Churches, plural. And it's just, this is the truth. I'm being sincere with you. I have experienced and continue to experience more of this, what I believe, this type of fellowship here than anywhere else, okay? And that's just a fact. So I see the Lord working. And I see Him working in order to bring us into more fellowship, right? And working to make us more into Christ's likeness. So I want to encourage you in that. I experience it more here than I have anywhere. However, right, we're not there yet. We got a long way to go. We got a long way for the Lord to work in all of us, right? To bring us into more, if we're going to experience this type of fellowship to its fullness, where we really are sincerely seeing the fellowship as our need to be built up in Christ, and we love others enough to invest in them, which is going to take sustained fellowship. Hit and miss, hit and run fellowship won't work. It's got to be sustained, okay? So the Lord's going to have to work in us all. And it's all. And by what I mean working is He's got to remove some hindrances, some barriers to it, you know? There are. I know this from, how do I know? I know myself. I know there's a lot. But just so you know what I'm talking about, let me give you three that the Lord will have to probably work in all of us to some degree. We're all in different places, but they're just common to man. Some of them may touch a sore spot, I don't know, but just know this is true. You know, the only reason it gets sore is if it's true, right? You understand that. But I say it's in me too. This is how I know to some degree. But what are some hindrances? Well, number one, there's a hindrance of worldliness that still comes into all of us. What do I mean? Well, I believe, what I mean is that there is a way in which we all still believe, even though we would deny it, if we took a test, we would deny it. But our actions rat us out. And we still believe that there is some things that we need that's out there in the world and the things of the world. How do I know that? Because there are times that we will choose to go after the things of the world in order to forsake the fellowship. It is what it is. And I say it's in all. We're all into that different degrees. So the Lord's going to have to work in us and begin to, again, to get us to really believe what we say we believe is that, no, that's not what we need. It will never supply what I need. What I need is you, Lord, and that's had in the fellowship and your means of grace. Right? That's one. That should be self-explanatory, but it's true. Number two, I don't know what to call this, so I'm going to call it this. The awkwardness of relationship. The awkwardness of a relationship. It's just sometimes awkward to walk in relationship. It is. Why? Because we're all weird. We all have these intricacies. We're all off. We think it's just us, and we're worried about what others think. We're all weird to some way or another. And because of that, it can be hard to relate to one another, especially in intimacy. The more intimacy a relationship requires, the harder it is. And fellowship in the body, the way the Lord wants it, requires the greatest of intimacy. And so it's hard, right? You know what I mean. It's never spoken, but it's felt. That's the dance, as we're trying to fellowship with one another, right? And it depends on where we're at spiritually or where the other person's at, or maybe both at the time as to how much the level of awkwardness comes in, right? So the Lord's got to work in us. How's He got to work in us? He's got to work in us to live by and act by truth and not by our feelings. Because here's what happens. It doesn't feel good, does it? The awkwardness. Ugh! It doesn't feel good. So what do we want to do? Get away from it. Right? So we withdraw. And we'd rather, just let me be by myself. Or let me be with those who I feel really comfortable with. And that may not be the best, you know. But we go by feelings and we withdraw when we should be acting by truth, which is what? Well, Lord, I love you, therefore I love this person who is also my brother, my family, and sister in Christ. And it might be a little awkward. We may even rub each other a little wrong, right? That can happen. But I'm not going to act by feelings. I'm going to act by what your truth says. And Lord, how have you made me where I can help my brother or my sister out and build them up in Christ, right? And therefore fellowship with them in the right way. And you walk through that awkwardness. I don't think I'm the only one, you know? It's just true. And understand, you're not the only weird one. We're all weird, right? So just get over that. It's part of getting over yourself is what it is. Finding your wellness in the Lord. It really is. It's like we can't even let people see us in a certain, you know, we don't want to sit too close because then people might see us. Look, we got to be okay with who we are in the Lord. He loves me unconditionally. Therefore, it's well with my soul. Therefore, who cares what everybody thinks that way, right? And you know that it's with family, you just know it. You got that crazy uncle, or you got that, you know, weird aunt, or whatever. You got all these brothers and sisters. We're all a little eccentric. We're all a little. It's okay. We love them. And we got to get over ourselves and fellowship, right? So that's that awkwardness. He's got to work in us all. One more. It's simple. Selfishness. We love ourselves. We just do. So because of that, what's required of us in fellowship is to give of ourselves for the benefit of another. Ooh, that's hard. We love our time. We love our money. We love our resources. We love ourselves. And so just to give like that, it's not benefiting me. It is, but you don't get it. We don't want to do that. So the Lord's got to kill us. We've got to take up our cross and die and live for the Lord and not ourselves, right? Again, we all have that to some degree. To be put to death. And it's going to be painful. We know it. Death's painful. But what I mean, my kids often get confused. They say, well, you mean I got to die? Well, it could require you to die physically, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about dying to your wants and your desires and your love of your time or your whatever, and you give for yourself for the benefit of the other. That's the Lord has to do that in us. This should all, again, nothing new under the sun. We're all the same. I believe this probably speaks to all of us on some level. How did I know these? Right? I didn't read these in a book. I asked the Lord to show me, and this is what was in my own heart. This comes out, the word going through my own heart. So I know We're all the same in different degrees. We're not all in the same place, but we're all similar. So the Lord's got to work. But be encouraged. I really do mean to say that. It's like I enjoy fellowship more than I ever have anywhere else. It's typically what I was used to is you come together on that design time, that hour, and as soon as it's over, everybody rushes the door, shakes the preacher's hand, you don't see him till the next time. That's usually what I see. And didn't happen here in a lot of different ways. So be encouraged, all right? I see some smiles like you may know what I'm talking about. That's the first desire. What's the second desire? So let's move on. Second desire we see by the Apostle Paul. Not only does he have a desire for sustained fellowship, he has a desire to see the gospel advanced. He has a desire, a real desire to see the gospel advanced. Look at verses 8 and 9. Now again, he's still talking about his plans here because he's saying, but I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Here you are with, he's giving them the reason, this is why I can't come to you before I go to Macedonia. I'm going to stay here longer. I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. And you go, well, what would make Paul, he loves the fellowship and he wants that and he's going to plan for it, but what's going to cause him to delay this initial trip where he could have two times of fellowship? Well, you see, he says there's been a wide door for effective service open to me. Where? In Ephesus. Well, what's he mean? Well, if we can easily discern, I think, if we go to Acts, which has the historical recordings of his ministry there, what Paul means is that the Lord was working in such a way that many people were coming to faith in Christ through his ministry there. And the church was being built up. There was a great work of God going on. And so the Apostle Paul says, it's not time for me to leave yet. God's working here. That's what he's saying. So I'm still being used by him. And then again, the degree of how big of a work, he says a wide door. That tells you it wasn't a small work. There were many people. You read in Acts, you see that. I mean, there was Ephesus was a very pagan city. A lot of paganism, immorality, harlotry, prostitution, sorcery, black magic, all this type of thing was going on. And people were actually taking their books of magic and taking them and burning them when they came to Christ. You know, those radical things were going on because the Holy Spirit was moving. Paul saw it. He said there's a door, a wide door of effective ministry. It's effective in that the gospel is advancing. Christ is being exalted. So because of that, I want to stay and be used by God. Notice, it wasn't him. It didn't depend on him. He said, the door's been opened to him. He didn't open that door. It wasn't some formula he did. What'd you do, Apostle Paul? Help us to do it so we can do it here. You can't. God did it, and it's what he's acknowledging. The Lord sovereignly opened the door of effective ministry. It was now, this time, in this way. Paul saw it, said, the Lord's working. I'm going to be his vessel. I want to be used. Why? Because I love the Lord. I want to see him exalted. I want to see the gospel advance. I want to see people get saved. I want to see all the kingdom move because it's moving here. So I'm not leaving yet till he gets done. Right? So you see Paul's desire. I want to see the gospel advance. So I won't be there. Like I said, I'm sorry. But God's working here. Obviously, I need to be here. This shouldn't surprise us for a man who loves the Lord. Shouldn't. Should clearly want to see the gospel advance and clearly want to see a man who would make an easy change of plans of going, well, I'm not going to go yet. I'm going to stay here. So why? Because I can be involved with what the Lord's doing. That's a blessing to me, and I want to. That's what my heart wants. I want to know Jesus. I want to know nothing but him and him crucified. That's what's happening. So it should be no surprise. Anybody that really loves the Lord would want to see the gospel advance in that way so that he would just stay and work. Okay? You see a work of God that's obvious, and you can be involved. I would think if you love the Lord, you'd want to, but how can I be a part of that? Lord, show me. Now, so it shouldn't surprise us. But what may surprise us is that the level of Paul's desire as he reveals to us. Because he says, not only is there a door of effective ministry, but what else is going on at the same time? He just spits it out like it's no big deal. He says, and there are many adversaries. Well, what does he mean? Well, what he means is that not only was the gospel advancing and people were being saved, the Spirit of God was moving in a mighty way, but the enemy, Satan, was working at the same time in the same place. Why? To oppose the work of the Spirit, to oppose the advancement of the gospel. He was stirring up his enemies to oppose Paul and the work that was going on there. And again, all you got to do is go back to Acts and see that that was the case, right? wherever Paul went, that was if the gospel was going forward, the enemies were stirred up against him at the same time. That's why Paul says in the same breath, he's used to this, right? That's probably a pretty good signal to him that the Lord's moving, is that the enemies of Satan are up and opposing me and trying to keep me from doing the work of the Lord. So this did not distract Paul, did not prevent Paul from working to see the advancement of the gospel. It actually seemed to make him more determined, right? Why? Because Paul loved the Lord and wanted to see him exalted more than he cared about his own life. This is on, I mean, we're talking about adversaries with the Apostle Paul. His own life's in danger. You know, you read the list of things that were done to him. It was a great list. Paul didn't let that deter him. He said, no, we'll move on and keep working, right? It's just like the same breath. There's a wide door of effective ministry and many adversaries, so obviously the Lord's doing something. Now, what do we do? What do we take away from this? Two real quick things. First of all, when you're working as a servant of the gospel and you're ministering for the Lord in the gospel, wherever you're at, whether it's in your home, hear me, that probably we get confused or we don't understand that that is the largest, one of the largest fields of your ministry is in your own home. You are to advance the gospel in your home. So whether it's there, though, or it's in the church and the community at large, or it's even overseas, I don't care where you're at. If you're working in that, and all of a sudden there becomes obstacles, as in there are adversaries like Paul, like real adversaries coming against you trying to stop you, or there's just obstacles and resistance and things just don't seem to want to work out right, don't be surprised. Why? This is what the enemy does. He does not want the gospel to advance. And he's going to cause you problems so that you can't get there, that you can't do those things because he doesn't want to see the gospel advance. So don't be surprised. And my goodness, don't let it stop you, but continue to endure on, knowing that this really is a sign that, hey, God's doing something here. Or the enemy would not be alerted to what was going on. He wouldn't be worried about what this. This would just be free and easy. So don't be surprised and don't let it deter you. And two, very similar, if you want to know where your desire is for this, to see Christ exalted and to see the advancement of the gospel, a pretty good indicator is how easily you are stopped when resistance comes. Like, what does it take for you to, you know, just to give that up, right? You know, I know, just going back to my own home, I know just establishing family worship and doing that, the enemy comes, he still comes. And there's a resistance against that. Well, if it's all it takes for you to go, well, I'll give that up, then there's not too much of a heart to see Christ and the gospel exalted. And you could go, you know, take that from the home to the community, to go out and witness, to go out and proclaim the gospel, to go to do wherever the Lord's opened up an opportunity for ministry, right? When there's resistance and the enemy comes, sometimes it's obvious. You persevere through the what seems like random obstacles, and they're not. You endure through that, then his face comes out, right? What I mean is he lets you know this is him, and he's going to resist you. Whatever level, that'll let you know where your desire is. Why? Because if you really desire Christ to be exalted like Paul did above all else, that stuff's not going to stop you, right? It's actually going to alert you and go, wait a minute, the enemy's working. Oh, God's really doing something here. I need to persevere in the faith, right? Persevere in the faith. So, there's a couple of takeaways, you know, where we all would say, yes, I want to see the gospel advance, but you really don't know until what you walk through, like Paul. There's two. Third one, and we'll wrap it up. What we see is Paul had a desire to protect and unify the church. Oh, he had a desire to protect and unify the church. Look at verses 10 to 12. You see the desire to protect. When I say protect the church, protect the brothers and sisters in the church he loved, right? You see that first with Timothy. You know, he does that here by giving the church at Corinth a warning. And I say a warning, he at least gives them a call to do something right and not do something wrong. And what is, I'm sending Timothy to you. Do not treat him wrongly. That was his call to him. Why? Why would he even be, what's that about? Well, Timothy is going to Corinth with this letter that we're just going through. And he's going to deliver it to them. But guess what? Timothy is Paul's right-hand man and he's his minister. He's not just handing a letter and then saying, see you, bye. Right? He's got explicit instructions from Paul and from the Lord to you give them the letter and then you work through it with them. Right? This is going to require Timothy to come in and do some teaching and correcting and rebuking and all these issues that they had going on, which is going to cause face-to-face confrontation in love, hopefully. But it doesn't mean he's going to get love back when that happens, right? Especially those that they may openly despise him because they don't like what he's saying. It says, don't you do that. Don't you give him a reason to fear, right? He's my man. Don't you do that. You send him on in peace. You do the right thing. Because guess what? He's coming back to me and he's going to give a report and I'll know. So you see Paul like a father, don't you? I got my son Timothy's coming. And don't you brothers and sisters do things you shouldn't to each other because I'm going to find out. So he's wanting to protect them. It's not just Timothy either. I think he wants to protect the other Corinthian believers, doesn't he? Why? Because for them to come against Timothy the way he warns them would be sin. And that would not be good, especially when he says, look, he says, he's doing the Lord's work. Well, if that's true, and you come against the man of God doing the Lord's work, who are you coming against? You're coming against the Lord himself. And that's going to bring what? Discipline, at least, if you're his. Remember, Corinth ought to know what that's about. The Lord's already making some sick and putting some to death for the way they were treating each other in an unloving way in the church. God does that. Yes, he does. And so Paul here is protecting them, right? So he don't want that disunity. Think about the division that was already in the church. He knew they were ripe for that kind of stuff. He's already had to write about it. They're already ready for this. So he's like, I can see the potential. Don't you dare let it happen, right? Paul just speaks the truth. He didn't, maybe you ought not. No, don't do it. That's one. Two, last verse. Apostle Paul says, now, I really wanted Apollos to come. I encouraged him greatly, but he's just not there. He's not of a mind at all. The Lord's not got him there, so he'll come later. So what is that about? Why is Paul telling him this? I think it's this. It goes back again to the division in the church. Remember how they divided up? I'm of Paul. I'm of Peter. Some say I'm of Apollos, right? So they already got their favorites. He knows the temptation of those who, especially those who were of Apollos, that are really following him, they're going to be tempted to think, why did Paul send Timothy and not Apollos? Why are you sending your man, Paul? Why didn't you send, because Apollos is in Ephesus too, you understand? He's been talking to him, trying to get him to go. Why didn't you send our man? Paul wants them to know, look, there is no division here between me and Apollos. We're on the same team. I have nothing to fear with him coming to you. I wanted him to come to you, but he did not. So he'll be later. So what Paul's doing, he's seeing a potential problem, and he's calling it out ahead of time so that it doesn't become a problem of disunity in the church. He's doing what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 4. He's being diligent to the pursue the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. That's what he's doing. He's living it out. I'm pursuing unity, right? By seeing a potential problem with unity ahead of time and making sure that nobody misunderstands and that you can continue on in harmony. Brothers and sisters, if we're of the Lord, we love Him, we love His church, we'd want the same thing. We want protection for each other, and we want unity. And if that's the case, if we really do, sometimes that's going to require us to do what Paul did here, right? I don't mean run amok and just start pointing things out. It's not what I mean. But sometimes you can see, that could be a potential problem. For whatever reason, you're given insight and you go, that could be a problem. That could cause division between so and so and so. If that's true and you know it, and you love the Lord and you don't want disunity, guess what you're going to do? You're going to be proactive and you're going to cut that off and say, look, I want you to know so you don't let the devil wear you out with all his lies and deceptions. And so I'm going to tell you about it ahead of time, right? Or it may have you go, don't you do that. You're right for that. Don't you do that. That would be wrong. That would be good, not good for you, not good for them, right? Again, out of love. That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? That's so hard for us. Man, if the love of God's in us and we love Him more than we love ourselves, then we'll be willing. Right? If we love the church more than we love us, we'll be willing. Again, it's got to be out of love. We can't go around going, you're going to do this. No. You got to pray first. You got to pray a lot. But if you do and ask the Lord, He can ask you to speak. Right? To do things that will enhance and promote and pursue unity in the body. This protects one another. Right? Because it's not good to just to say, well, they're heading toward that cliff. I'll just let them go. No. Work toward it like Paul would. Let us love one another as Paul loved the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray we can see, Lord, just the heart of Paul. I believe it's your heart. As he said, you know, he follows you. He wanted you to know you more than anything. He didn't want anything else because you're all that's worth having. Help us to see what that looks like when it's lived out in the church. And may you work in us in that, Lord. We're not the Apostle Paul, and you've got us all in different places. We got a long way to go if we're any sincerity in us. But, Lord, that's where we ought to be wanting to go, where we ought to be heading. In order for us to get there, and you get us there, you're going to have to work in all these many areas in our heart. Help us to see things rightly, and help us to love you rightly and love each other rightly. That can only be done by the power of your Spirit. But if we're left to ourselves, we're all about ourselves, no matter how we want to disguise it. But when we're left to you, you put that to death, and you'll help us to live the way you want us to. For your glory, Lord, in the end, you get exalted and lifted up, and that's what we want to see. Well, I pray that this is really what we all want to see, that we're like-minded in this, and we want to see Jesus exalted high and worshiped by all. May you work in this way, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.